Good morning. You could turn to your copy of the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 2. And as you find that, if you join me in standing, if you're able to, as we read the Word of God. First Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its truthfulness and its piercing nature, Lord. We just ask that you would feed your flock, Lord. These are your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord. I just ask that you guard my lips from error. Pray that I would be clear. I pray that my voice would hold up and that you would strengthen us in faith for the sake of your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Have a seat. You can tell I'm fighting a little bit of a chest cold. So just please bear with me. I'll probably be drinking a little bit more water than normal. You know, I always wanted a lower voice, but maybe not this way. The context of the passage that we just read is the succession of the kingdom from David to his son Solomon. But I just want to draw your attention to the end of verse 2, which is what I titled this sermon from. It says, Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And, of course, we're continuing our series in biblical manhood and womanhood and the family. And manhood, right off the bat, we want to notice that it's tied to strength. You see that? Be strong and show yourself a man. And in the scriptures, even the original word in the Hebrew for man has to do, it comes from the word fire. It has to do with life and power and strength. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And so we see in the scriptures there is such thing as manliness, as masculinity. It's not just a social construct, it is from the Word of God. And in the culture, manhood is defined sort of in this way. A man is just really esteemed if he's effeminate, pliable, he's just very weak-minded, has no convictions whatsoever. He's a man that wants to make a lot of money but do as little amount of work as possible. He wants to retire early. When he gets home, he wants to get home from work as quick as possible so he can get to his hobbies. And we live in a Peter Pan culture. And the age of manhood gets being pushed back further and further, that even now, from anywhere of 26 to 30 years old, is when people are, they reach manhood. And we have this sort of dead zone that we call adolescence, which is people want everything that manhood and adulthood, all the benefits therefrom, and yet at the same time, they don't want to bear the responsibilities. It's a time where there's no expectations. There's no responsibilities, therefore there's no failure. And that is where people, boys, live, and they continue to be boys, not paying rent. The heroes of our day are people on Twitch. Have you ever heard of this? People who get paid to basically play video games, and people watch them. The heroes of our day are professional athletes, and not the hardworking ones. The Allen Iverson, the I don't even like to practice athletes, but I make millions of dollars. That's what people want to be. And it's been said before that, you know, sports builds character and it makes you a man. And if that's true, then we would be able to look at the professional athletes and say, these are the people of the highest character and what true manhood is all about. And we find them in the NFL, NBA, and NHL. And we know that's not true. And so today we want to speak about manhood and what it is. And so if you're a woman, this pertains to you too. If you think, well, I don't have to listen to this. You're raising, hopefully, men. And if you're a young lady, this is what you should look for in a man as a suitor. And as we talk about manhood, there's many convicting elements to this. So ladies, this probably isn't the time to look at your husband and give him the eyes, the you listening eyes, or the nudge, or even the mm-hmm. Yeah, you wouldn't like that if it was the other way around. So just encourage your husbands, pray for them, and esteem what the scriptures show as manhood highly. So what is manhood? When I first got converted, the sermons that I listened to the most had to do concerning salvation. How do you get saved? What is true conversion? And biblical manhood. And it didn't take me very long, even as someone in his early 20s, to realize I was not a man. Not biblically defined. I didn't know how to work hard. I was lazy. I didn't know how to handle myself relationally or financially. And I listened to sermons over and over and over, and I actually just pushed, you know, pursuing a spouse for actually several years on account of me trying to work at this and becoming a man. So I'm greatly indebted to many people. If you hear things that I say today and you say, well, I've heard that from a different sermon, that's probably the case. It would take me forever to footnote all the men that have influenced me, but I'll just rattle off a few names now so that I won't be charged with plagiarism. So John MacArthur has greatly helped me, Bodie Bauckham, Paul Washer, Ryan Fullerton, and Chris Hamilton. Those are just a few. But we're going to use this. There's going to be, I found I had, again, too much material, so this is going to be a two-parter. And we're going to use the text that we read in 1 Kings as sort of a springboard back to Genesis to define what a man is. And we'll see that in the creation account. But we can even see these elements in the passage that we just read. But I first want to just show you in verse 4. What David says to Solomon, he says, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And really, we could speak about what manhood is, and there's very practical things that we'll probably get into. But at the end of the day, it's to some extent, it's rather simple. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, even as David just charged his son, and with all your soul, those things are going to line up. If you have a passion for the Lord, if you love His Christ, and if you see Him as the man of all men, and you're conformed to His image, these things will start to happen somewhat second nature, somewhat naturally by the Holy Spirit. And so that really deserves a sermon in and of itself, but we want to see these other realities. We mentioned a few sermons ago, for when I preached, that we could really summarize the roles of men and women just very simply as leadership. He leads, she helps, and they're both in the work. But he's a leader, and we want to show today that he is a leader in work, in teaching, and protecting or nourishing. The way that I sort of, it helps me to just very simply remember these things, is the offices of priest, king, and prophet. And so we can see these elements even here in our passage. We just read at the end of verse 4. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne. And of course, in the context, he's speaking literally. But I'm going to show you that man is made to be kingly. There's a kingly aspect to it. It's regal in nature. Secondly, at the end of verse 3, he says, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. This is prophetic in nature. It's actually the word for succeed here is literally to be wise or to be seen as wise. And you impart your wisdom from what just preceded that. That is the scriptures. You need to know the law in order to act wisely, and you need to impart wisdom by knowing the scriptures. And the third element is that of priesthood. This is a bit trickier to see, but it's at the beginning of verse 3. And it says, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies. Now the phrase right at the beginning of verse 3, it says, keep the charge. Now this is a very... It's used many ways in scriptures, but it would remind us most of this priestly activity that we see in the Torah. And I want to, so as we jump to Genesis, we just want to make a quick stop in the book of Numbers. We won't go back to 1 Kings. It's our springboard. So turn, if you please, to Numbers chapter 3. I just want to prove to you that there's a priestly aspect going on here, and then we'll see it in the Garden of Eden with Adam as well. So Numbers chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. They shall perform the duties, that's the exact phrase that we saw in 1 Kings 2, verse 3, of keeping the charge, for him and the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And so two words jump out at us there in priestly activity, keep and serve, or keep and work. And we're going to see the same things in the book of Genesis. So now turn there with me, please. We'll go to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll spend most of our time here in the creation account. So Adam is a priest, and we see that in verse 15 of the second chapter. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Again, same two words from Numbers and 1 Kings 2. To work it or cultivate it and to keep it. The Garden of Eden is a tabernacle of sorts. Before there's ever a physical temple or tabernacle, it's patterned after the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden has precious stones. It has gold. It even has guarding cherubim. And so Adam and Eve are the royal priests of the garden tabernacle. And they cultivate it and keep it. And he leads in this. And there's even an old English word that's sometimes used. Adam is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser of the garden. And he brings forth fruit as a priest, so to speak. Even as the priests bring forth sacrifices that are pleasing to God. He represents his family, and even as the priests intercede, and they're a buffer for Israel, and they lead in worship. Adam provides covering, even as the priests provide covering for the people of Israel. And so he's going to lead in nurturing, is what we want to see as a priest. And we'll get into that. He's a prophet. See it with me in 2 verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When God speaks to prophets and he assigns them as his mouthpieces, he speaks to them, he says, mouth to mouth. You see that in Numbers chapter 12. Speaks to them face to face. That's exactly what he does to Adam. And he gives them the divine revelation. He gives them the prophetic word. See it in 2:16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So he's the one that gets the word. And as we've mentioned in the past, he's made first. He receives the commandment. And at the end of the day, the buck stops at him because he's the one whom the Lord goes to after they fall. So he's supposed to lead in teaching. He's supposed to relate the word of God to his family as a prophet. And lastly, 1 verse 28, we've read it many times in the past, but he's a king. See it. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He is to subdue and rule. And it's kingly in nature. There's a dominion aspect to it. And so there's going to be some considerable overlap between these offices. They don't slice and dice very neatly. But the point that we're supposed to see is he's the one that leads in the work. He's the leader in working. And so some people, they slice these things up differently. People will say Lord, sage, and husbandman, or even leader, protector, provider. All those elements are at play. I just like simply to put it as prophet, priest, and king. So that's what we're getting at. He is the leader in working, teaching, and nurturing. And we'll see nurturing takes in both physical and spiritual aspects in worship. So, first of all, he is a king. That is not what the culture thinks about man. The man presents culture, the culture presents man as really a blundering fool, kind of an idiot. And you see this in television. He's the one who's out of touch. He's the one who doesn't really know how to relate to his family or his kids. He's ignorant. He's a brute. He's the beer-bellied, comedic relief, kind of shameful. He's Homer Simpson. Okay? And the women are always presented in the family as what? Mom is, she's in touch with everything. She rolls her eyes at him. And she knows best. She's intuitive. She's the one that saves the day. She knows all. Mother knows best. And this affects all of us to some extent. Whether we realize it or not, children do not want to spend time with their parents, especially dad. Dad's out of touch. Men have this inclination, again, to want to be about their hobbies and their buddies and hang out with the boys. Rather than investing in their families, they'd rather play games. And so the culture does not see man as regal and as royal in any sense, but this is the call of the scriptures. It's honorable and it's noble, and it should be highly prized, esteemed, and sought. He is the king of the domestic realm, and as we saw, she too is the queen. She co-rules, she is his co-heir. And yet there is a preeminence to the man, and he leads in these things. Now, it should be noted right away, work in the Garden of Eden was a pleasurable thing. It was a joyful thing. It was easily cultivated, and food was just readily available. It was just continued to be produced. And yet that is not the way that it is now. Go to chapter 3. Here is the curse. And here now we see how work is going to go forth for the rest of history until the new heavens and new earth. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, verse 17, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the Lord says to Adam, because you ate from the fruit, from the tree that I told you not to eat, now you're going to eat, but it's going to be from you working hard. By the sweat of your brow, by the sweat of your face, it's going to be toilsome now. And so if you don't work, you don't eat. And this requires a disciplined life. Even as David charged Solomon, we saw it, this is going to take you girding up your loins. And it's going to take self-sacrifice and strength. It's not going to be easy. And so the man embraces this. He knows it's going to be toilsome. Listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks about some of these things in 2 Timothy 2:1-6. To Timothy, you therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So picture number one, he's a soldier. And soldiers require discipline and rigor, training and resolve. Verse 5, also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The Olympic athlete gives their entire life, there's no shortcuts, to training and discipline, sacrifice and pain. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer, picture number 3, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. And so the farmer works hard, he tills, he fertilizes, he seeds, and he works the ground. And so we see in these pictures, there's a discipline involved. And there's sweat. And you can even see in little boys, from the time that they grow up, they actually sort of embrace this. They do things that they get all sweaty, they like to build things, and that's great. We see the image of God already there. But there's this other aspect, namely that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And that folly is realized and recognized in laziness, slothfulness. So there comes a time where your children just want to get away with as much as they can and not have to work hard and to get out of it. And yet, what does the scripture say? Let's look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, that is in work, do it with all your might. See it again, strength. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. Again, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and following. Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to, listen to this, enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. And so it's not only doing work, but do you notice what stuck out? Enjoying work and delighting in work, recognizing it as a gift, as a reward, and even the gladness that God gives to people. And so even hard work, even post-fall work that's hard and painful at times, is supposed to be done with delight. Do you delight in God-honoring labor? Because that's what men are supposed to do. And notwithstanding that there are difficulties, there should be a sense of delight in doing a job and doing it well and being satisfied in your work, even with the frustrations that exist. When I first got converted, I was a lousy worker. I just wanted to get in, get out, punch the clock, and get my check and go home and spend my money on, well, Air Jordans and food and whatever I wanted to. And Colossians 3:23 was just etched in my mind that whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. And I started taking ownership of my work, and it became more delightful. It's not like my job changed, but my perspective changed, and there was a real joy in it. And so the discipline of work, or even study, if you're a student, should be exhausting. I can even attest, I'm out of landscaping now for the most part, but pastoral work and working as a teacher is far more exhausting. You can ask Nicole, I come home just wiped, and that's the way it should be, even if you're not doing work with your hands. And so if you do have a cushy job, or it's not challenging in any way, and toil or labor don't describe your work, or perhaps you're rich and you've inherited and you don't have to work, You should still look for things to get your hands dirty, to help others, to work on projects, because the sweat of your brow should define your life. It's manly. Even exercising or doing something where it requires exertion or discipline and enjoyment and satisfaction at the same time. Now, there's two unique temptations to this work, and the first one being to trivialize it. To trivialize work, it takes hard work, but when work sucks, it's not going well, it's difficult, or your studies aren't going the way that you'd like them to, or you don't have a job, it's very easy to trivialize this feeling of accomplishment and work by things like video games. Because in video games, you're leveling up and you feel accomplished, but it's a facade, it's not real work. Or fantasy football. It's the reason why the word fantasy is in there, because you're living through other people and you feel like you're making gains by other people doing work and not really you doing anything really substantial. So these are unique temptations. But why are they temptations? It's because people want to feel accomplished. They want to feel like they're doing something in life, and they want it the easy way that doesn't cost them anything. In another way, in Genesis 2:24, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. And so that requires an independence for him to be joined to his wife. And it's a lot of hard work to become a man worthy of a woman. It's not a lot of hard work to take a bunch of girls out on dates, string them along, know that you have no intention of marrying them, and playing with hearts, or going on the internet and clicking sites and watching pornography. And again, trivializing who God made you to be as a man. The second temptation is this: to become an obsessive dictator. Now, Adolf Hitler wanted to rule and subdue, but he wanted to rule and subdue all people. He had pinky in the brain syndrome. I want to rule the world. Now, probably that isn't your temptation, but tyranny still exists. And another way it can manifest itself is becoming obsessive in your work, that you actually become a workaholic. And you lay your family down on the altar for your work, and it starts to take more precedent than the work that needs to happen at home. And this can happen, especially as a Christian, especially for those of us in the ministry. We're about the kingdom of God. Seek first His kingdom. Do the Father's will. We know that we need to make disciples and to go, and yet it's often the family that suffers. And Romans 12 verse 2 says this. It says that the will of God is perfect, or it's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Meaning it's good, it can't be improved upon. God set it out, it's acceptable. He's the one that appointed it. It's fitting, and it's perfect. Meaning it's complete, it's whole, it doesn't contradict. And so if God calls you to one aspect of your life, as a man to work, and He calls you as a husband or a father, those two things, or three things, aren't at odds with one another. Because God's will is perfect, and if He's called you to one, in fact, you're disqualified as a minister if you don't take care of the other. And so workaholics, unique temptation there. So as a king, show yourself a man by working hard to the glory of God and getting a sense of enjoyment in doing so, not with complaining. Secondly, we want to see that he is a prophet or a sage. And so we saw it in 1 Kings chapter 2, wisdom from the law. And so when he opens his mouth, which he's going to need to do with his family, to succeed or prosper or have profitable results, he needs to learn to lead in this way. He needs to know the word of God to lead his wife and children. And even if he's not married, the world needs the gospel, and they need you to know God's word. They need you to know the word of the gospel and how they can have eternal life and have all their sins forgiven. It's manly. Now, someone may object and say, well, I'm not really a theologian. That's not my forte. Nonsense. Everyone is a theologian. As R.C. Sproul says, you are going to teach people about what you think about God, whether you realize it or not. whether it comes out of your mouth or the way you just live your life, you are teaching your family and others what you believe about God. And so you need to know the scriptures. And it's not this that you feel that you need to be. People go so far the other way and swing the pendulum that they think, I'm not a man because I'm not able to preach in the pulpit or just open up the scriptures and exegete an entire book. That's not what we're talking about. But the basics of salvation, the basics of life, a biblical worldview, is what your family needs to know. And even as we saw with Adam and Eve, he receives the commandment, he's supposed to let her know about it, and what results as that doesn't really manifest itself with conviction? Death. They end up being cursed because the commandment isn't listened to. And so it's not an exaggeration to say that this is a life and death issue. Proverbs 4 verse 13, it says, take hold of instruction. Take hold of teaching. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. That's what Luther said. Doctrine is life. Teaching is life. And so husbands, you know the call to wash your wife with the word. That requires you to open your mouth. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9, it speaks about how fathers especially, but parents, are supposed to teach their children diligently. Diligently is what it says. To talk to them when they sit down, to walk by the way, speak to them then, as they lie down, as they sit up, bind it on your forehead, make markers everywhere in your house, on the doorposts. But your family needs to know that you are about the Lord and His law. And for some of you, this is going to be harder than others. And that's just the way it is. It takes work. And again, you show yourself a man by working hard at knowing what God has said. Three unique temptations to this. One is to become cumbersome. Okay, so you could swing so far the other way that you feel that you need to always be having lessons that are an hour long. Now, good luck with a three-year-old. You're going to exasperate your children. Okay, that's one temptation. Another one that probably touches us maybe more acutely, is that of being passive and actually just not doing it. Or even especially as it relates to husbands and wives, you think, you know, there's many strong women in this church that have convictions, that study for themselves. And yet, man, husband, you are still called to be the primary discipler of your wife. You got to be speaking the word to her constantly and not let somebody else do it or not think that she can just do it on her own. The third temptation is that of being a hypocrite. It's teaching and speaking God's word, but not backing it up with your life. Again, not perfectly, but there's a reality to what you say, that you live it. Otherwise, you're just teaching your family that the word is important for you to know, at least verbally, and to pass that on. But go ahead and pass on the legacy of hypocrisy. You don't really need to act on it. So that's a temptation. The primary educators of children and the primary discipling agents for wives are to be husbands and fathers. And we've sort of lost that there is a sense of shame if that's not the case. It's not really shameful for a man who doesn't know the scriptures, but in the scripture it is shameful. Even in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, let them ask their husbands at home. Okay? It's not, again, don't go so far to think that you need to have every answer in the scriptures, but the man needs to take some ownership that I want to know what God has said. I take responsibility for these things, and my family should be coming to me for questions on what God has said. Now, we don't want to go beyond scripture and say how many times you do this, how this looks, how family worship takes place, but it's got to be a reality. Because, again, as we've said, life and death is at stake. You know, the Proverbs are, there's two words that show up in the Proverbs. Maybe I've said this before. You know what the two words that keep coming up in Proverbs are? My son. My son, my son. Listen to the instruction of your mother and myself. Why? Because there's so many sensitive topics that the author speaks about that are pertaining to life. He speaks about the modern problem of gangs and drug dealers. Probably doesn't use the word drug dealer, but even in chapter 1, if somebody comes at you saying, let's make some quick money, let's roll somebody, let's go after the fast cash and the women, Solomon speaks to that. And so fathers have to speak to their sons about the temptations that they're going to encounter with violent young men. It speaks about making money and saving. And what does it look like, or what should you look for in a future spouse? How many of us have the pain of somebody marrying somebody into your family that you could have warned them, no, that's not what you look for. This is what you look for in a future spouse. It speaks about the wicked and rebellious heart, and that it really does lead to being stoned or death, especially in the Old Covenant. And there are snares everywhere. And so the father is the one who speaks to his boys about the enticing woman. He sees the harlot. He speaks many chapters in Proverbs. The shady lady, you see her, she invites you. Her lips drip honey. She looks good. Charm is deceitful. And you know what will happen? She will lead you into death. And you will be snared. And even if you don't die today for adultery physically as you would have in the past, the snares of pornography and wrong thinking in this realm are a death of their own. My dad confessed to me not long ago, a couple months ago, some things from his past and how he had struggled. And I confessed some things from my past, and I just told my dad, like, why didn't you tell me this? Like back when I was growing up. And he said, I was just too embarrassed. It was shameful. And I didn't want to talk to you about these things. If you have a rough past, you have a unique opportunity to speak about. I don't think Solomon, who wrote the Proverbs, had the greatest past. And yet still there's wisdom. This is what God has said. Here are the snares. It doesn't necessarily mean they're going to listen. But look out for these things. Learn from me some. Please. It's real. And so, if these sensitive topics make you uncomfortable and you feel, well, you know, my kids don't need to know about these things, they're going to know about these things. We live in a culture that just plasters this everywhere. And so you need to get to them first. Where are you, Dad? It's too awkward. Man up. Show yourself a man by being the prophet and speaking to your family, even in the messy stuff. But most of all, speak the gospel. The gospel needs to be on your lips. You need to know salvation. You need to know what Christ did at Calvary and explain to them that every sin on him was laid, that on his brow as he sweat blood and as he dripped blood and he was bloodied head to toe, that he died so that the foulest of their sins could be cleansed, that they could be treated as righteous. And again, you don't need to know all the big words of propitiation, imputed righteousness, and these things, but you just need to know. Speak to them about the one who died for them and model forgiveness. And so there's no room for bashfulness or excuses here. People perish for a lack of knowledge. Don't let that be your family. And there are many resources here that will help you. Okay, it's not, you know, unmanly to go to other sources and help. There's catechisms, there's teachings online. I'm going to boast on Brother Kurt, probably because he's not here today, our deacon. And I don't think Brother Kurt has his grade 12, but he's a guy that just constantly filtrates in his mind the scriptures, and he's always bringing new resources for kids and these wonderful children's books on teaching theology, and it's just awesome. And dare I say it, even media is available too. as teaching tools. So make use of those things. Show yourself a man by knowing the word and washing your home with it as a prophet. Last one. He is a priest. He is the priest gardener, and he keeps and he cultivates and protecting his family. So kingly work is working to put food on the table. Now priestly work is going to be setting the table and tending and nurturing and feeding. It's one thing to get the food to the table. The job's not done until it's in the mouths, until people are getting healthy and strong, and it's being digested, and probably you're going to have some cleanup afterwards too. So it's not enough to just go to work as a man and then come home and then feel like you've earned the recliner and sit in front of the TV. No, the work begins then. It's not enough to speak the word of God and read it and say, there, that's enough. No, you need to till the minds and hearts of your family to ask the questions, do you get this? What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? Is it registering? What are you thinking about? You cultivate people and personalities. And so that's going to require you to know the bents and the inclinations of your family. What bents do they have to discouragement? What inclines them to sin? If your child is more bent to anger, you should know that. What makes them tick? If your child is more bent to raw bone foolishness and saying silly things, gotta know that and address it. Know the people, and this can be difficult sometimes when you press into these things, and they don't get it or they're not listening. Or you're not getting much of a response, don't throw your hands up right away and just give up or feel like it's a shot at your leadership. But even as we've read, the hardworking farmer, he tills the soil with patience. It's going to require a lot of patience, and there will be growth. And so sort of to finish off, we've got four subheadings under this priest category, sort of applicational. And so number one is, a priest tends. And what are you going to tend? You are going to tend the interests of your family. So a man does not roll his eyes when his wife or his children have interests that don't interest him. He doesn't just check out. No, he's going to tend to that. And he's going to look into it, not mock it, but encourage it and try to understand even if he doesn't get it, even if it's not his personality. And so if your kid likes to color, likes gadgets or even animals and critters and clay or pottery or flowers or whatever that you don't get, just make an effort. Come alongside. Show them that you're interested. Or if your wife likes nature walks and Jane Austen movies, indulge that. Even if it's not your first choice. Been there. But an effort needs to be made. My father and I, we had a very rough time growing up. But one thing I'll never forget that my dad did, I love football. I still really enjoy American football. And my dad does not like football. He doesn't understand it at all. But my father was a graphic designer for many years. And he knew that I liked football, but he just couldn't relate to it. And he got creative. And he asked me I used to go to the stadium and get autographs from the players. And he said, can I make cards for you for the players that don't have cards? I was like, this is awesome. And in fact, my dad made these cards for me. And I brought them to some of the players who didn't have their own professional card. And like, this is amazing. Can you get your dad to make me more? And so anyways, all that to say, my dad took an interest in something that he didn't relate to at all. But it made an effort, and it still sticks out to me as one of the most loving things that he did for me as a child. Secondly, he cultivates. So what do you cultivate, O man? Gifts. And you invest in your home, and you look for them, in your wife, and your children. You want them to flourish. And so even as the husbandman, as the priest, he waters And he prunes even, or even transplants if necessary. You look for gifts. A couple of years ago, Nicole said, you know, I think that maybe I should take my grade 9 piano. And we talked about it, we prayed about it. It was an investment of time. And we thought, yeah, that's a good thing. And let's go for that. And it's proved to be really, really helpful. If your kid likes crafting, or just come along, help them. If they like singing, they have a gift in singing. Or even archery, or sports, or dare I say it, dancing. Encourage those things, insofar as they're not sinful, obviously. And cultivate gifts. It's the time spent, not just the quality time. If dads and husbands just come for the quality time, I just spend time with my family for going out for ice cream and playing mini golf, that doesn't cut it. It's the everyday tilling of the soil. It's the cultivating in the mundane and the normal and the gifts that your family has. Thirdly, nurturing. We want to see this from 1 Thessalonians. This is the Apostle Paul, 2 verse 7 and 8. But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Man, is that you? Do you have great affection and fondness? Are you nurturing in this way? This is the Apostle Paul talking in some language that we might feel uncomfortable with. Right? I'm gentle like a mother. But a man should be able to say things like that. Are you affectionate? The manliest men in Scripture are affectionate men. The Lord Jesus is an affectionate man. And so, if you're the type of guy that says, well, I'm not really like that, I'm not emotional, I'd like to see you when you stub your toe, or then when you buy that $20 burger and it spills all over your shirt and on the ground and it's ruined, you don't just stand there and go, No, you get emotional. And there's things rising up within you. And so we need to fight the culture in these two ways. One side of the culture says man is to be effeminate, weak, and even homosexual. And he is to be always just relating his feelings. And he's a victim of all these mental health issues. That's one side. But there's also the other side of the John Wayne man, who doesn't have any feelings. And he has no affections. And he's stoic. And he's a jerk. We need to fight against that as well. Is there an earnest desire to just care? Your family needs you to care. Are they dear to you, even as the Apostle Paul said the Thessalonians were dear to him? If you're the type of guy that says, I don't need to say I love you, I just show it, they know it, wrong. You need to say it, and you need to show it with hugs and kisses and headlocks and just sitting there, and even just crying with your family at times. Lastly, the priest keeps, and he keeps the heart. And the first thing is he keeps his own heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. And so he fights against the sin in his own life, and he fights for faith in the gospel to live to Christ. And in his family, he tills and he breaks up for growth. And he has those hard conversations, and there's going to be times for discipline as well. But encouraging Bible reading and the keeping of the heart and prayer, and the family should be able to see, my dad's walking what he's talking. He delights to slip away and read the scriptures and to pray to his God. He's not a hypocrite. And that's going to set the rhythm for the home. Finally, if you've noticed this already, the prophet, priest, and king aspects, of course, are the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man of all men. He is the man par excellence. He is the prophet who has the words of eternal life. He is the prophet, which Mary, his mother, says, listen to him. Everything he says, listen to him. He is the prophet which Moses spoke about, the one in whom God would put all of his words. He's the priest, as we've been learning about in the book of Hebrews, who intercedes on behalf of his people, who's seated at the right hand of God. And he cultivates the hearts of his people tenderly. And he loves them. And he prays for them. And he's the king who came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve. And to go to Calvary's cross, and the crown that he had was not one made of precious stones and rubies and gold, but of thorns. And he's mocked, and he dies, and he bears the wrath of God. That's my king, and that's my prophet, and that's my priest. And men, that's who you want to be like. And women, that's who you want to be like, as we are conformed to his image increasingly. So be encouraged, take heart, let's rise up. The work is great, the call is high. And it's all worth it for him. Amen.